Thank you, Julio, for the songs. I Surrender All. We're going to be looking into the minor prophets today, one of them, to be specific. But the question I have for you today is, what are we doing for the Lord? There are so many things in this world that can drag us into any number of alternate avenues, alternate directions. And things that we think are good or will profit us, but maybe do not profit the Lord. And one of the prophets in the Old Testament, name of Haggai, was the man who received that very message to give to the children of Israel. And so today, I kind of want to talk about consider your ways and consider your days. And we're going to look into the book of Haggai. Really, this is only, it might only be two times. There's only two chapters to the book. So I might only have to do two preaching times to finish this one. I'm not sure how it's going to fall together. But let's look into the book of Haggai. And before we look actually at the word, I want to give you some background into the prophet, his times in which he spoke, what he did. So just for some general information, he was one of the three post-exilic prophets. In other words, the children of Israel had begun to return to the land of Israel after being taken captive, right? The northern 10 tribes were taken by Assyria. And then the southern two were then taken by Babylon years later. And of course, Babylon trounced Assyria. And if you read through some of the other Old Testament prophets, you will see, like Habakkuk, you'll see that God is going to punish Assyria for how brutal they were to the children of Israel. And he used Babylon to do it. So, here we have the children of Israel back in the land, and these three prophets are ministering to them. So if you were actually to put them in their place in the canon of Scripture, you have Ezra and Nehemiah, which speak of the rebuilding of the temple after the children of Israel come back to the land. And you have Haggai and Zechariah, who were really the ones who encouraged them to build the temple, to finish the building. Okay, so that, if you want to put it in your head where they fit, that's it. Okay? His name means festive or festal, and the root of his name means celebration. This is actually very fitting for a prophet, right? Some, like the book of Daniel, right? Daniel means God is my judge. Right? And you're like, oh, okay, that's a great name. But this is different. This is like, hey, celebrate, which is very interesting for a prophet of God. But there is a specific reason why, which we'll get to in a second. This is one of the shortest books of the Bible, shortest books of the Old Testament for sure. There is one other minor prophet that's shorter. It's only one chapter. But this book is often called a momentous little fragment, a momentous little fragment, and it is. It really is a great encouragement. He's also referred to as the successful prophet, and you're going like, you know, why did he make it big in the stock market? I mean, what happened to this guy? Was he like famous and stuff? No, because he was one of the, I would almost say one of the few who actually saw the fruit of his labor come to pass. And you think of his name meaning festive, he could actually celebrate watching the children of Israel step back up and work on the temple of the Lord. And they would actually finish the temple. Now, we don't know whether he was around when they finished it, but they were encouraged enough to continue and start rebuilding again. So it fits. His name fits the time. if you want a timeline of where it fits, like I said before, I looked online for ages to try to find a good timeline, and I couldn't find one, so I made my own with the help of a few people like JC and Chris. But you'll see right over here on this side, Haggai, Malachi, Zechariah. So you have those three prophets who were prophesying to the nation after they had begun to return to the land of Israel. And of course, you have the northern, the southern, right? Israel, Judah. Just to put it in context in your mind of where these men were and what they were doing, the time they were at. Talk a little bit about the book. It dates itself, this book. It says in verse 1, the second year of Darius the king, which would place the writing at 520 BC. Now, let's get one thing straight. This is not the Darius of Daniel's time. Okay? That was a different Darius. That was the Persian general when Babylon fell. Darius, however, in this year in 520, is a little different. He's a different man. And if you look at a chart of kings, sometimes you will see kings were named the same thing. Like you have Darius the first. You'll have this guy, and then you'll have the second, and you'll have the third. Sometimes they would name him the same things, almost like Mike Antos, Michael Antos, right? My grandfather was William Thomas. My dad was William Thomas. I'm William Thomas. So I'm the third, right? That's what they would do. So they would do this for the kings also. Sometimes they would take very prestigious names and maybe names of their ancestors, and they would use them. So it was, and the writing was in 520 BC. So we have a specific date of when. The main subject of the book, of course, is the completion of the temple, the encouragement to do it. The main theme of the book is to put first things first. So when we think of our work for the Lord, we need to put first things first. Take care of the things that we are the most important. And those things are the Lord's things. Okay? And then the temple was of the greatest importance, as the children of Israel knew, that was where God met with his people, right? If we look at Solomon's temple, you have the holy place, you have the holy of holy place, even in the tabernacle, right? It was the same thing, and the veil was in between. And we had the Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies, and God would come and he would sit on the Ark. And that's where he would meet with his people, right? He couldn't be out with the people, and they couldn't come into him, only the high priest could. But this is where he would come and he would sit, at least when the ark was there. Because we know there was a time when the ark would disappear. And then we also know there was a time when the Shekinah glory would leave the temple for good, never to return, until the millennial kingdom. So those are different things that we look at. The temple was very important to the children of Israel. It was the place of worship. So having it rebuilt is huge, but it's bigger for God, right? This is his temple. So I want to give you a timeline, and in doing so, I want you to pay attention because I have three questions for you, okay? Three questions, and you need to answer them. You can even answer them out loud when I ask them, okay? Yes, out loud. This is like a test. Isn't this crazy? Katie's like, she's a teacher. She's like, school's Monday through Friday. We can't be doing this on Sunday. Okay, so 586, the city and the temple are destroyed by the Babylonians. Keep that in mind. I mean, I'm leaving it up here so you have the answers, okay? You can figure this out. In 539 BC, the Persian Empire destroys Babylon. So they come along, the Medes and the Persians, right? We looked at this in the book of Daniel 2, 7, and 8. In 538 BC, God moves Cyrus to issue the decree to allow the Jews to return home. That's in the book of Ezra. Remember I said Ezra, Nehemiah, put it in context. In 536 BC, the first Jews return under Zerubbabel, right? It's an interesting, cool name to say, Zerubbabel, right? The signet. We talked about that on Friday, Zerubbabel. In between 536 and 535, the altar of burnt offerings was built in Jerusalem. The Feast of Tabernacles was kept and sacrifices began to be observed. 535 to 534, opposition to the temple project by the Samaritans. One of the interesting things is the Samaritans first came and said, hey, can we help you? And the Jews said, get away from me, scum, right? Because the Jews hate the Samaritans because they're half-breeds. And the Samaritans went, oh, I see how this is going to be. Hey, Cyrus, these guys are messing around. They're doing things they shouldn't be. And then they're going to get their own king, and then they're going to rebel against you. So you need to, like, stop the work. And, of course, it did. 534 BC, the work on the temple ceases. Ezra 4:24. Keep that date in mind. 536 to 420, we know from verse 1, Zerubbabel is Israel's governor. Joshua is the high priest. Okay, those are your leaders. 520, Haggai and Zechariah prophesy to the children of Israel, and the temple project is resumed. That's Ezra 5:2. In 516 BC, the temple project is finished. That's Ezra chapter 6. So now, three questions. The first question I have is, how long between the destruction and the completion of the temple? And you can shout it out. I know it's math. I'm sorry. 20, the destruction, 70 years. Thank you, right? 586 to 516, 70 years. I know it's counting backwards, but we can get this. All right, then second question, how long between the work ceasing and the work restarting? Right, it ceases in 534. It starts off in 520. 14 years. So they sat, it sat doing nothing for 14, yes. Mm-hmm. So the third one over, Al? Mm-hmm. But again, remember, they forgot God. And they began to look at their own things. Yes. Right. So the third thing, how long between the work restarting and the completion? So it restarted in 520 and was completed in 516. 4 years. Quit lollygagging. Right? So there was 70 years between the destruction and when it was finished, 14 years between it ceasing and restarting, and only 4 years between restarting and completing. So now in your head, you can see a timeline and see time wasted, right? Time wasted. And that's why the prophets came and said, hey, how about we start again and get this thing done? God's like saying, let's get this thing done, right? Why did the work stop? We had the harassment of the Samaritans. That's Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The people were used to worship with no temple in Babylon. They didn't have anything, so they would just worship. And it became just, that's the way things are. People were disillusioned upon returning by finding desolation, hostility, and hardship. It wasn't easy because they needed food to eat, right? So they had to grow things. They needed material. Cyrus did give some material, but they still needed other material. And then they had the nations around them who kind of like were pestering them. So they actually had to set guards, right, to watch over the workers so the workers didn't get picked off. Poverty due to the failure of their crops, right? I mean, if you don't eat, I ain't working because I'm hungry. Right? I don't have to worry about that. The preoccupation with their own building projects. And this was one of the big things, as we'll see as we go through the book. They were worried about their stuff instead of the Lord's stuff. Okay? So the outline, what's very interesting about the book of Haggai, however you want to pronounce it, is it's actually four separate sermons in the book. Okay? But what's interesting is it covers maybe only a span of 2 to 3 months. And that's it. That was his ministry. Some people would say 6 months. Some of the commentaries would say 6 months. Some would say, so let's just put it this way. Little is two, the most is six. It was a very short time he ministered. So the first section is a message of judgment, and that's the chapter 1. That's just 1 through 15. It's the whole chapter. Okay? The second section is a message of glory, and that's the first 9 verses of chapter 2, right? So you have first sermon, chapter 1. Second sermon, 1 through 9. You've got a message of obedience. That's the third sermon, and that's 10 through 19. And then lastly, you've got a message of future blessing, and that's the rest of the book, 20 through 23. What's interesting, another thing you could look at it, the first half of the book, chapter 1, is people's work. The second half is God's work, and you will see a lot of I wills. God saying, I will, I will, I will. So we can look at it people's side, God's side. Okay? It's another way to look at the book. So for today, just want to look at chapter 1, the message of judgment, the message of repentance, the message of let's get going. So the first thing I want to look at today is the opening, and that's in verse 1 and 2. So I'll read it. We can read along in your own Bibles. Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It starts out, it says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, right? It gives us the year, the exact year. The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Zedekiah, Jehozadak, there you go, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not come to rebuild the house of the Lord. So the first verse gives us a time frame, gives us the political situation and those who were in control, right? It gives us Darius the king. It gives us Zerubbabel, the governor. It gives us Joshua, the high priest, and it gives you Haggai, the messenger. So you see the players along with the people of Israel. You see the main players, the big names. They're all right there in the beginning. So he delivers the message. And the second one is really the problem statement, right? Verse 2 is really the problem statement. And this is what the Lord says to Haggai to say. It says, the people say. Right? The people say that it's not time to finish the house of the Lord. It's not time to rebuild. Why? Because it's time to rebuild my house. It's time to rebuild my things. It's time to take care of my things. So they would, instead of getting material and working on the house of the Lord, they would get that nice paneling, and they would say, wow, this would really look good in my living room. And they would go, boop, 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 doesn't this really look good? Now I can have people over, and I can have, you know, oh, what if I put some nice tile on my floor? Well, the Lord's house needs some nice tile. Yeah, but, you know, if I have some nice tile, I can have people over. I can you know, fellowship, and look at how cool my house looks. But the Lord's house is in ruins, right? And the people sat back and said, it's not my time. I can't do that. I have to do that. So they were making choices. We all make choices. Every day we make choices. And what we're going to do, what we're going to read, what we're going to see, what we're going to say, right? You have the same amount of time that everybody else does, right? 24 hours in a day. Doesn't change. It's the same for everybody. How do we use it? And from personal experience, I can tell you there's probably a lot of time that I did my own things in that 24-hour period in my life. Now, there are times when I said, this is the Lord's, and those were good times, but you think to yourself, wow, this is my time, and this is really good, and I had a lot of fun, and blah, 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 but what really should I have been doing? And that's the position we find ourselves in when we look at Haggai and what the children of Israel were doing. So we have the opening statement. Then we have the accusation, and that's going to be in verses 3 through 6. And here the Lord begins to build the case. And you hear the arguments, which sound really familiar, from the children of Israel. So starting in verse 3, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" So he asks the question, what time is it? What time is it? And he goes on, "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses?" Verse 5, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." He will say this again a little later. Consider your ways. That's why I named it Consider Your Ways, Consider Your Days. You need to consider your life. Consider your time. Consider what you're doing. Consider what you're spending. Consider how you're using. A lot of times, I mean, we live in a very busy world. We live in a very corrupt world. We live in a world that's bombarding us with all kinds of information, right? We've got information at our fingertips. We've got information on the TV. We've got, you know, Twitter. We've got Crackbook. We've got Twitter Face. We've got all these different, you know, things that we get our information from. Do we ever consider, or do we just take in, right? Do we ever stop and think about things? And the things that are coming in, the things that are important, the things that mean more, and start to weigh them out. That's why the Lord says, consider your ways, Israel. What are you doing with the time that I have given you? What are you doing with the resources I have given you? And this is a message directed at my own heart. What am I doing with the time and the resources that I am given? Right? What am I doing? Consider your ways. He tells them to consider their ways. Verse 6, "You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes." Do you see what's going on here? The people, in chasing after their own things, never had enough. Right? Because they always want more. It's insatiable. We could look at a lot of different people, a lot of different rich people, people who have money, or even just unbelievers that we know. They're constantly wanting more. More of this, more of that, more of this other thing. I want more money. I need a bigger house. I need that car. I need this snowmobile. I need whatever it is. I have to have these things so that I am fulfilled. But what is neglected with those things? And they always come up short. I like what one man said. He was talking about that you earn all this money and you put it into a bag with holes, right? And you could hear the gold pieces just chinging away on the ground and some other dude's picking them up because you're losing them. Who are you shortchanging? It's all of us, really, because sometimes we just do dumb things with our money. But they're shortchanging God, aren't they? You know what it means to be shortchanged? Like you go and you pay for something, and here's a 50, and you're supposed to get $30 in change, and you get 25. You got shortchanged, right? Well, where's my other $5? Well, you got ripped off. Well, God is getting shortchanged because he's the one that provides it all. In fact, he was the one that was providing all for the children of Israel, and they were using it on themselves. But they didn't have enough. For all their labor, they didn't have enough. See, the problem is when you shortchange God, you're the one who ends up with a short amount of change. Right? It's not what God really wants for your life. You ever hear that? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, right? Some of the gospel tracts start out with that. Well, it's true. Ephesians 2:10 talks about God having a plan for your life and having things that he wants you to do and gifts that he gives you that you can use. And if we're not using them, we're shortchanging God, and we're always going to feel like we don't have enough because we're chasing the things of the world instead of his things. Because you will be fulfilled when you have his things and you're working towards his things. It was funny, Bob this morning was talking about joy, right? And how you can't get joy in the world. Yet the only place you get joy is from the Lord. And if you're trying to find joy in the world, you're going to come up short. You're going to feel shortchanged because it's never going to give you what you want, and it's always going to take away, always. The world wants to bury you, right? The world's system and the one who rules this world temporarily wants to bury you. Just remember, the devil never gives a gift because you always have to pay for it in the end. Always. God's the one who gives gifts. Good gifts and righteous gifts come from the Father of lights, in whom there is no changing. So he accuses them. You have all these things, but yet you don't. You're wasting them. Consider your ways, children of Israel. Are we considering our ways with the things we're doing, with the things we have, with things we're given? And I'll tell you what, you know what I'm excited about with Calvary? Tell you what I'm excited about. You've got a great amount of, there's age difference. We have senior saints. We've got some middle saints. We've got some young saints. We've got some families. We've got some kids. We've got all these different things. We've got people with different gifts using them. But I remember when I first got saved, it was me, like Mike Antos, Julio was there, Marilyn was there. We had a couple, few other guys. We had Bible studies. We had them at my house. We had them over there. Mike and I and another guy, we'd go to a Christian resale book. You know, they would buy people's libraries and resell the books. And we used to go and get all these books and buy them, Christian books, good books, old books, new books, whatever. We were on fire. We had Bible studies at work, right? This is what we were doing, right? We were just, we hopped right in. We wanted to know what the Lord wanted. We were studying the Word. We were reading the Word. We were doing His work. We joined Awana. We did, you know, all these things. And then you get older and you just kind of like sit back. Maybe you do some other things. Like I went and got my, you know, bachelor's degree, and then I got my master's degree, right? Which are good things. But it's interesting. Consider your ways. In the book of Revelation, another one of my favorite books, chapter 3 or chapter 4, to the seven churches, the church at Ephesus, right? They had all these good things going for them. And then he says, but I have this one thing against you, that you have abandoned your first love. And then verse 5, he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. Isn't that interesting? Consider your ways. The book of the church at Ephesus had to consider their ways, or God was going to remove their lampstand. Well, he did remove their lampstand because they didn't consider their ways. They didn't. They had forgotten him. What I think is fantastic is how many of the young people here are talking about doing Bible studies with the young people, starting up a study, starting up a prayer group, starting up a this, having a devotional, having a time, having a thing. Yes. And there's other things they're talking about. That's great. Get the fire. Start using it. Go, go, go. Work for the Lord. You know what I mean? Katie's Bible study, you know, Danielle's devotional, this, all these different things. Fantastic. Go. Build the house of the Lord. That's what we need to be about. So he lays the accusation. Right? Now, here's the exhortation. I mean, I'm in Zephaniah. That's kind of wrong. Let's get back to where we belong. Verses 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Says it again. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. So here's the exhortation. Guess what? How about you go get stuff and build my house? How about you go take your resources and build my house that I may be glorified, that I may take joy, right? Whose joy are we trying to fulfill here? Whose honor are we working for? Who are we going to have to stand in front of and give an account? The Lord. So what are we doing? Consider your ways. So he says, go get stuff and use it on my house. Right? Now, okay, there are people who are missionaries, right? And they give up their lives and serve the Lord. We think of Chris. And Barb, and Greg, right? And, you know, other people that we have known, the Loudons. You know, they were in Zambia for umpteen years, right? Things like that. Hey, at least I didn't say Zanzibar, okay? My favorite African country, Zanzibar, because it's so cool sounding. We all serve the Lord no matter what. It doesn't matter if we have a job like me or Mike working at GM or Julio in construction or Bob who's retired or whatever, right? It doesn't matter. We all serve where the Lord has us. And we all have been given resources, right? What are we using them on? Well, those who are in this world, we have to live in this world, we have to get along in this world, right? So we need certain things, and the Lord knows all those things we need, right? If he takes care of the sparrows, he can certainly take care of us, and he will. If his eye is on the sparrow, I know he's watching me, and he knows of these things that we need, but do we need 10 of them, right? My dream was always to own a Corvette. I worked on the new Corvette program. Isn't that fantastic? It was awesome. Great car. Fast, super fast, you know, crushing it, all these different things. I've always wanted one. Probably not going to happen. That's fine. Do I need it? No. Nope. I can get along with my truck because it's a truck, right? What am I using my resources on? You know, like I took Larry's example, and I got myself a Surface. It's kind of cool. But I'm using it for the Lord. This is what I preach from. Right? My notes are in here. That's what I wanted it for. It's not for gaming. It's not for anything else. I'm using my resources for the Lord. And what's cool is, just to let you know, me and JC were talking a little bit earlier with some guys in the office, and we're talking about how the minor prophets are one of the more neglected sections of the Old Testament. I am done outlining all the minor prophets. I think it's really cool. It's exciting. They're exciting. And that's why I'm kind of bringing it to you, because it's exciting. You know? And people just miss out on certain things. And that's why we have a multiplicity of preachers here at Calvary, right? Because we have various avenues that people take us. It's great. It's great. So, the exhortation. Let's get back to the text, will you? Quit rabbit trailing. The explanation. And this would be verses 9 through 11. It starts out, it says, you looked for much. Remember, because he just told them, go out and look for stuff and then use it on my house. But then he says, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why? So, in other words, they did go out and look. They were, you know, they were trying, they were doing it, maybe they were doing it for themselves. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of your houses himself, with each of you busies yourself with your own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills and on the grain, to the new wine, the oil, and what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and on all their labors. In other words, God is correcting them. He says, if you're just going to spend all this resources that I have provided on yourself, guess what? I give and I take away. Does that sound familiar? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Praise be to the Lord. even if he slay me, right? He can remove those things that you think are necessary to get you back in line. And he did it with the children of Israel. And he tried doing it numerous times throughout their ages. He would correct them. And of course, we know going into captivity was a major correction because they were so off base. And he said, you know what? Fine. The Assyrians are coming. They're going to wipe you out. Oh, and then the Babylonians are coming and they're going to wipe you out. You need to come back. And here they're back in the land and they're still wasting their time. He says, fine. You're not even going to have stuff for your own house. You're going to have nothing. Nothing. Consider your ways. You know, and sometimes we fall on hard times and we think to ourselves, oh, God hates me. Oh, you know, we start whining. He doesn't hate you. He's correcting you. Maybe there's something wrong. Maybe there's something you're not doing. Maybe it's like Job, where you were doing things correctly and Satan just says, how about if I just mess with that guy? That's possible, right? Consider your ways. Find out, go before the Lord, get in the Word, find out what you're doing, find out what He wants, and then get busy at it, right? And sometimes we get thrown into things, right? Things that maybe we didn't think we could do. And the Lord says, I want you over here. I want you over there. I want you doing that thing. Okay. Whatever you have me to do. Right? Whatever you have me do. I have a good friend, John Anderson. He lives down, some of you know him, right? John and Catherine Anderson. They live down in Florida. They used to fellowship here. But it's interesting. He was VP of Saab. Okay? And now he's like VP of aftermarket sales for AutoNation. Right? So he's way up there. You know what? He used to clean out the garbage cans. Did you know that? He's VP. I'm the VP of garbage cans, right? Why would he do that? Because he can. He saw a need and he did it. What about us? Do you see a need? Do you have a thought? Do you have an idea? Did the Lord give you a vision? Did he give you a dream? Is he saying, hey, start this, do that, I want this? Listen, and then do. Consider, think about, ponder over, pray about. Where are we going? What are we doing? Consider your ways. And that's what he tells them. Consider, consider, consider. So he explains it. I'm just going to take it away from you, and you won't have it. You need to use it for me. So then we get the response. And this is what's cool. And this is why the name Haggai, celebrate, festive, means so much. Right? Because in the last section, 12 through 15, things turn, things change. You hardly ever see this with a minor prophet or a major prophet speaking to the children of Israel. Remember, some of the prophets, the Lord would say, I'm going to send you to the children of Israel and you're going to preach and no one's going to listen. How's that one? Would you like that? Oh, that's great. There's a ministry. God said. What about Noah? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. How many people were on the ark? 8. I'd say that was pretty bad, right? But God said, build me that ark. Okay. Even though everybody's against you. Okay. Go preach to those people. All right. No one's going to listen. Okay. Do it. Doesn't matter. Verse 12, the response. Then Zerubbabel, isn't that cool? Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people. Now, there was probably about 50,000 people that came in the first wave to back to the land. 50,000 people, and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. Isn't that fantastic? You don't read this a lot in the Old Testament, right? When God first called the children of Israel, and he made his first covenant, right? We talked about this on Friday, the marriage covenant. Moses said, I lay out the covenant before you that I received from God. And what did all the children of Israel say? We will obey. And then they didn't. It's exciting to hear people say obey. It's better to see them obey, right? Because you can talk a good game. How about walking it? And that's why John Anderson emptied the garbage. Because, I mean, like Ryan, I'll tell you a story about Ryan. Ryan used to own a couple Jets pizzerias, and he worked his tail off, but he said, I would do everything in the store. I would mop the floors. I would clean the thing. I would do that. I would do this. I would do that. I would do that. Because I want them to see that I am going to do everything that they do. I am not above. I'm just going to work, even though he was an owner. Right? And I tell you what did the people do? They did exactly what he said. Because they saw in Ryan a servant leader. Right? God is looking for servant leaders. And then when you start to serve, guess what? Other people start to serve. Because they see people serving, and they see people following, and they see people obeying. It's contagious. And that's what we want to encourage here at Calvary. You know, we got Omicron, and we've got all these things, and we got contagious, right? They're contagious. They go from person to person. This virus, it happens, right? Like a cold. People catch the cold. John and Karen, they got the cold. They caught it from the kids, right? From wherever. You get it. How about we catch the contagion of serving the Lord and doing what he asks? Isn't that a better thing to catch? Yes. And that's what's so exciting is that I see it. I see it in us. And it's exciting. I find it exciting. And that's what they said. We will obey the Lord. And it goes on, and the people feared the Lord. Right? Because it's him who we have to answer to. It's him who they have to answer to. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you. Isn't that fantastic? Do my things, I will be with you. If you do not do my things, I will not. That was what it was with the Israelites. It was an if-then statement. I am with you. Isn't that encouraging? To have the Lord with you, walking along with you, encouraging you, providing for you, watching out for you, speaking to you. That's what we want. That's the joy of the Lord every day. That's what we want. And that's what the children of Israel, that's what they wanted finally. They finally came around. Because it says right after that, and verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Isn't that cool? They were encouraged. Haggai came. He encouraged them. He told them, God wants you to do this. You see you're failing. You see things aren't working. How about you turn it around and do work for God? And all of a sudden, the Lord encouraged their spirits, and they all started working. Right? It's contagious, folks. It's contagious. And that's why I'm excited about doing the Minor Prophets, right? Because he put it in my head. How about we look at the Minor Prophets? Yes, fantastic. That's great, right? He's got something for you too. And it might not be big, it might be small, it might be this thing or that thing or whatever, I don't know. Seek his face, find out what he wants. If it's a small thing, it's a big thing, you know, you're maybe not a preacher, maybe you're a teacher, maybe you're a servant, maybe you help take down chairs, maybe you send out Christmas cards or birthday cards or whatever thing it is, you have a thing the Lord wants of you. Find it. Because not only will you be encouraged, but the rest of the that your brethren will be encouraged, right? Because your gifts are given to encourage others and bless others. So let's do this. Don't be discouraged by the world, because it will discourage you. Don't be discouraged by the things that come in and try to drag you down. But be encouraged by the Lord and by the family here, right? Because we're all trying to move in one direction, and that's the Lord's direction. So let's encourage one another, bless one another, work for one another, and build the house of the Lord in whatever way God has for us. Haggai, chapter 1. That's what it's about. Build my house. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Fantastic book. Next time, we'll get into the rest of it. I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll get on it. All right? Great stuff. Great stuff. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word, and thank you for encouraging us. Listen, we know that we wander. We know that we are like sheep, and sometimes sheep go astray. And we know that the shepherd, the great shepherd, he loves us. And we know that sometimes he'll come and he'll get us and he'll put it on his shoulder. Sometimes he'll lead us back with the crook. And sometimes he has to break our legs to teach us not to wander. Lord, help us to see, help us to consider, help us to understand, enlighten our eyes and our mind and our heart, and help us to do the things that would build your house. We know that your word says to seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. Let's not put the cart before the horse. Let's leave it just the way it is. That verse is perfect, just the way it is. We are so thankful that your Spirit dwells in us and gives us the strength and the power to do your will. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to. So help us to do just that. Help us to bring glory to your name. And help us, again, to consider. And we just give you great thanks. We say that we love you because you first loved us. Bless these words to our heart. Bless our weeks. Bring us back for more of your wonderful word. And we just lift all this up in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.